bon terme.
Proverbs chapter 17, please. Proverbs chapter 17. Tonight we start with verse 27 and read verses 27 and 28 as we continue just going through the book of Proverbs and finding different teachings therein and mentioning them to you and discussing different things taught by the Proverbs. Now we're skipping about. We're going actually through the Proverbs and not going backwards any, but because we have discussed many subjects in the lessons from Proverbs since the month of March, we're skipping numbers of Proverbs and just hitting the ones that discuss something new that perhaps we have not yet discussed. Let us pray. Father, as we open the Word of God, we pray thy help. We know that this is a spiritual book, and no man without the Spirit's leadership can truly understand it. We pray thou wouldst give us the teaching, the true teaching of thy Word, and make us better people because we've come tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 17:27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Now, I have written beside that one, what I want you to put is this: know when to be silent. Know when to be silent. We're taking the different Proverbs and just telling you something about their teaching. Now I want to give you tonight 8 times when it's wise to be silent. Now this is not theological teaching, it's just simply common practical horse sense and times that a person ought to be silent. Especially this is the case in young people, and so I want you to write down. First, know when to be silent. That's number one. What number is that in your list? What? Number 97. This is the 97th truth we've learned from Proverbs, and this one is know when to be silent. Now, under that, the first time is this. Do not talk too much at your first meeting with someone. Your first meeting with someone. Now, I'm sure that you understand I make my living talking, and I talk a great deal of the time, and a person that talks as much as I talk is bound to say something wrong sometimes. But one thing that I try to do, and I think every person ought to try to do to be a delightful person and a wise person, is know when to be silent. And one good time to be silent is when you meet someone for the first time. Now, we have discussed, and I don't mean you just stare at them, you're supposed to say, how do you do, and shake their hand and so forth. But we have discussed how to meet people. Let me have a young person out of the choir. Let's see. McKeegan? Okay, you happen to be the one here on the end. Steve McKeegan. Now, Steve, I meet you. Not yet. Brother Terry, you introduce us, would you please? And now, here's what we say, okay?
Well, Hiles, I'd like for you to meet Steve McKeegan.
Steve what?
McKeegan.
Steve, I'm so glad to know you. How are you today?
All right.
Fine. Now, you see, I'm not going to tell him, hey, Steve, let me tell you a joke I heard today. I heard about an atheist that died, and they dressed him up and put it in the casket, and they said, what a pity, he's all dressed up, no place to go. Isn't that a good one? you think that's a... that is a good one, isn't it? Now, you think that's the way I ought to meet Steve? No, that's not the time. I'll tell him that later. Now, you notice that Steve, when he met me, he shook my hand, and he gripped it, and he looked me in the eye and said, I'm glad to know you. How are you? And so forth. You see, thank you, Steve. Now, that's enough. You save your humor and your witticisms for a little later, you see. Now, when I go to a new church to speak, or place to speak, especially this is the case if I've never been in the area before, they do not know me, and I do not know them. I do not start off saying a great deal or any little pungent things or the boo-boos that I have been known to make, you know. I try to start off casually and carefully and slowly. Now, this ought to be a time when a person is quiet, or silent. Two, when you're unsure, it's a good time to be silent. When you're unsure. Three, when you're ignorant on a subject. Now, this, I think, is a basic teaching of these verses. When it says in verse 28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. Here's a person. Let's see. Brother Terry, talk to me about music and bars and notes and so forth, and you watch me now.
Music is made up of
bars and measures and notes.
Oh, yes.
In all of our hymnals, we have this on every page. A music is something that's universal. Everyone in every country understands the same thing. A conductor could come from another country and conduct our choir, and they could understand him just by the gestures he makes.
This is true.
That's true.
That's interesting.
It's,
Is that all you know about music? All right, thank you. Now, look, when you're in a conversation with someone, young people, you don't have to talk. If you don't know what you're talking about, keep your mouth shut. And they'll say, you know, that's an intelligent fella. You see. So if you do not know the subject, you'll expose your ignorance a lot faster talking about what you do not know than not talking about what you do not know. So if you're ignorant on the subject, then it's good to be silent. Number four, it's good to be silent. Now, of course, I'm not talking about completely silent. I mean, it's good to be slow to words and spare a few words. Number four, when you're around older people. When you're around older people. I think it's a very wise thing for a person who's around elders. When I say elders, I mean older people. Not to be cocky, not to be loud and boisterous, be conversational, but be sure you give them respect and the respect of their years. Number five, do not speak or be silent, always be silent when you're angry. When you're angry. When it says, be ye angry and sin not, what that means is, if you're angry, don't sin by talking about it. If you lose your temper, just don't say anything. So this doesn't happen. Number six, a little bit akin to number four, be silent, spare your words when you're around your superiors. Around your superiors. Let's suppose that I mentioned Danny Johnson a while ago. The other day, Danny Johnson and I went out soul winning together. Now, when Danny and I were together, he's going to be a preacher. He's a preacher boy. And we went out together. I talked constantly. Because I felt that I knew some things he needed to know. And if I would go to a house and I would make, as we leave the home, I would talk to Danny. I said, Danny, notice how we did this. Notice how we talked here. Notice how we got into the conversation. Notice how we drew the net when the fellow was saved. And notice this and that, you see, because he was younger and I wanted to impart him what I knew. Now, if I went soul winning with someone older, let's suppose, for example, that I went soul winning with Dr. Lee Robertson. He and I were out soul winning together. Then I would let him do the talking. Now, if I'm in a restaurant, for example, if I'm in a restaurant with Walt Hanford, who's my friend, usually I'll witness to the waitress. If I'm in a restaurant with Dr. Rice, I'll let him witness to the waitress. You understand what I mean? You understand what I mean, don't you? I give him the right of leadership if I'm with him. Now, if I'm with someone that is, shall I say, positionally, does not hold as the level of position that I hold, then I would be very glad to lead the conversation. But if I'm with someone who I think is my superior in my field or any other field for that matter, then I let them carry the conversation. This is very wise, and that's why it says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. All right, number seven. Do not speak and be sure and spare your words when the conversation is on a critical plane. When the conversation is on a critical plane. If someone is being critical of another. Now, if they're a close friend of yours, you might want to tell them to shut up. And if they don't shut up, you might help them shut up. If they're a close friend. But even if it's a criticism of someone you do not know. I think it's now, I was with a famous preacher. When I say famous, I mean famous. And he got to criticizing Oliver Green. Now, it so happens I like Oliver Green. And I know him rather well. I've been in conferences with him, spoken with him a number of times. And he and I shared a pulpit for a week, each of us preaching twice a day in a certain conference. And I have confidence in him. In fact, the first time I ever saw him, he gave me a $25 red Schofield Bible. He walked up to me at Bob Jones University. And he said to me in his raspy voice, you know, he said, Lord, save the soul near as hell. You know how he does it. And he said,
He said, "You're Jack Hiles."
And I said, "That's right."
I said, "I want to give you something."
And so he took me to his home, back in the back to his office. He hires about 36 people there in the office, and it's a big thing. And so he took out, he said, "Pick out." And I picked out a beautiful red Scofield Bible, and he gave it to me and signed it. And I, he said, "Now here's why I'm giving it to you." He said, "I was in Norfolk, Virginia a few months ago. And he said, somebody asked me if I'd ever heard Jack Hiles. And I said, "No, I've never heard him. But I've heard about him." And they said, "Boy, he really does cut loose and preach. Now, boy, when he preaches, he just rips and sorts." And they said, "He's going to preach at the Bible conference at Bob Jones University this spring." And Oliver Green said, "Well, with all those PhDs there, secretaries that'll be there, he'll have a hard time ripping and snorting there, because now that's just a hard place with all of the educated high people that'll be there. You know, they have sometimes Strom Thurmond is there for their Bible conference and so forth." And these people said, "Well, Hiles only knows one way to preach, and he'll just cut loose and preach just like he would anywhere else." And Oliver said, "No, now you have to understand that this is a school of higher learning, and I've preached there many times, and he'll not be able to do it quite like he does up here in Norfolk." And they said, "Well, you watch him." And he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give him a brand new Scofield Bible. If he cuts loose and preaches at Bob Jones University just like he does in Norfolk, Virginia." He said, "Here's the Bible." And he gave him. But anyway, I met him, and I've met him a few times, and I was in a certain city in Eastern State, and a very famous preacher started criticizing Oliver Green. Now, I just didn't say anything. I was eating with him, and he was paying for the meal, and I just didn't say anything. And wasn't long till he called Harold Sackler's name and a critical thing. If I called the preacher's name, you'd know him. He's not preached here, by the way, and won't. But anyway, he said, "I don't like that holy roller Sackler." I didn't say anything. And I guess it was 15 minutes. I didn't say a word. Finally, after a while, I said, "Now look, you're twice the preacher I am, and you're twice as experienced as I am, and I do not want to be unkind. You're my senior, and I think you're my superior, and I think you're a greater man than I'll ever be. But I said, either you quit talking about Harold Sackler and Oliver Green, or I'm leaving. Now, you take your choice." Now, I waited about 15 minutes to say that. I didn't say much. I didn't get mad. He quit talking about him, and we stayed. And so I've had dinner with him since, and as far as I know, we're friends. You probably not know him. But to say the least, I do not feel when somebody is being criticized that you ought to even shake your head. Be quiet. It's a good time to be quiet. Let me give you an example. When I first heard of Lindsay Terry, I called Dr. Robertson a number of years ago. And it was before Ken Chandon came, by the way. I'd called Dr. Robertson and asked his advice about a song leader. And he told me about Lindsay Terry at the time. It was at the Buffalo Avenue Church, I think, in Tampa. And I had not met him, as far as I know, as of then. But we needed a music director, full-time director. Brother Mystic was filling in admirably, but we needed a full-time music director. And for 3 years, I'd say maybe 2 years, all the time I was coming there, I was watching Lindsay Terry. He didn't know it. He probably doesn't know it now. Tonight, he's probably finding out the first time. But I was watching it. Now, there's one thing I do not want on my staff, and that's a critical nature. We don't have that on our staff. We do not allow criticism on our staff. And the staff members will let you know it's true. We just don't do it. We're not one of the kinds of staff that gets in the office and talks about the church members and sneers about them and laughs at them and some of the folks. And we don't do that. We don't allow that. Anybody who says anything, it's hushed. But so I, not knowing Mr. Terry as well as I knew the folks that I'd hired off the church roll here, I was concerned. Now, you don't know this, but I'd go to your office back behind the platform there at Winston-Salem Church, Salem Church, and I would try to get you to say something bad about your preacher. You didn't know it. But I don't mean terribly bad. I'd say something like this. You know, Dr. Stevens is a fine man. I just believe, though, if he'd do this, he'd be better. He'd be even finer. And Brother Terry would say, "Well, he knows more about that than I do." And he passed the test. And I'd go back to that. I went to that church. They won't have me anymore since I got him. But I used to go twice a year to the church. And when I'd go down, I'd talk to Lindsay Terry, and I'd do the best I could to draw criticism out of him for his pastor. If one time he had ever said one word about his pastor, I mean a little bitty, teeny-nancy one, he wouldn't be sitting right here tonight. You see, And what I'm trying to say is, he was not willing to even enter into any kind of criticism about his pastor. And when I would do it, and God knows, I've never criticized Dr. Stevens, I guess, in my life, except for you, trying to get you to do it. But that was very slight. And I'm not, I don't criticize other preachers. If I do, I get right quickly, and I hardly ever do it. I used to have to get right more than I do now, but if I do it, I get right. But anyway, Lindsay Terry wouldn't do it. He would just do what everybody, every gentleman and lady ought to do. He'd just hush up and wouldn't say anything. Now, if I'd gone farther and criticized more vehemently, I'm sure he would have said something defending his pastor. But I'm simply saying that it's a good thing when criticism starts, just do not participate. And look, be silent enough until everybody who's there, who's participating in the criticism, knows that you're not participating. You don't have to tell them, but let them know by your silence that you're not participating. Look, I'm talking about any kind of criticism. I'm talking about oftentimes justifiable criticism. If somebody knows something that's true about somebody else, then you just don't want to talk about it, and it's a good thing not to talk about it, then I think silence is good. Okay, now the next thing is this. And that is, when you don't know what to say, don't say anything. If you don't know what to say, just don't say it. Be silent. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. That's just a nice way to say he that shuts his mouth. Is esteemed as a man of understanding, if you don't know. Look. And do not be speaking constantly about the things on which you're not versed. Do you know somebody that's always trying to make some comment about something and they don't know what they're talking about and always saying the wrong thing? I told you about this. It's a good example. When I went to Garland, to Marshall, Texas, to pastor the Grange Hall Baptist Church, I knew as little Bible as any man that ever walked in a pulpit. And I was pastoring in a college town. The college professor, Dr. Roark, who taught Greek and Old Testament, would come out to hear me preach. Several times, Dr. Walter Etheridge, who was vice president of the college, would come out to hear me preach, and one time, H.D. Bruce, I mean the president of the college himself, he came out and heard me preach. Well, I realized that they knew 10,000 times as much about the Bible as I did. So what I did, I went down to the college library and I'd pick out a verse. Oftentimes, I just close my eyes and pick one out. Let's just say I've turned to Luke 22:15. I'd get every commentary that college library had on Luke 22:15. And I would read it and almost memorize it. And I would know Luke 22:15. Now, Luke 22:14, I couldn't tell you what it's about. Luke 22:16, I didn't know a thing about it. But I'll tell you what I did know. I knew Luke 22:15. And so, I stayed on Luke 22:15. And they'd come out to hear me preach, and I can see Dr. Etheridge now walking out, shaking his head and saying, that's one of the smartest young men I ever heard in my life. Dr. Bruce told me that I was one of the two smartest preachers ever turned out. He didn't look at my grades. But anyway, he told me that. And why? Because I kept off the subjects about which I did not know. And I stayed on that which I do know. Let me just give you this thought. I go across the country preaching in Sword of the Lord conferences and other conferences. Half of my engagements are at other meetings and about half are Sword of the Lord conferences. When I go somewhere to preach and Dr. Rice and I are on the program together, I never get into Bible teaching. I let him take care of that. I stay in the field of evangelism and soul winning and so forth because that's the field where I feel that I can help Dr. Rice. You see what I mean? He's the Bible teacher. And when I come back home, I start teaching the Bible. If I go somewhere alone, I may go into some Bible study somewhere. But if there's a preacher on the program who I feel knows more about the subject than I do, I stay off his field. I try to stay in the field where I can be a help and not one where I'll show my ignorance, you see. So be careful not to speak if you don't know what to say. All right, now that's enough of that verse. Let's go down to chapter 18 and verse 4, please. Chapter 18 and verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Now, I want you to write beside that. This is number 98, I guess, or whatever number you have. Write beside that. Be well read on many subjects. Be well read on many subjects. Now, I'm speaking to young people, of course, especially, but everybody ought to be well read on many subjects. Listen. The more things you know,
the more likely you are to reach people and help people. The more things you know. If you go out to a fellow and he's working on his car and you know something about a carburetor, then you can reach him better. A good Christian, and especially a soul winner, ought to be versed on most any subject there is. That means you. What's the best way to learn? The best way in the world to learn is to R-E-A-D, read. In this day of television, when everybody sees pictures, nobody reads much anymore, every person that's worth his salt ought to go back to reading some.
How long has it been since you read a book? Don't answer, but how long has it been?
Huh? If it's been over a month, then you're not doing what you ought to do. Now, I'm not talking about Forever Amber. Or some of this trash I'm talking about a decent book. What kind of magazines come to your home? You let me see the magazine. You let me just check your mailbox for 30 days, and I'll tell you how much you know about different subjects. True detective mysteries? True romance? Even Ladies' Home Journal? Saturday Evening Post, which is getting so trashy nobody hardly ought to touch it anymore. I don't mean sexy or anything, though it is some. It's a scandal sheet. They're trying to build their circulation on scandal and trying to get things on people and underhanded kind of stories. Used to be one of the finest magazines out. At our house, we take three magazines. We take National Geographic. And the best magazine, I think, if a person will do this, if a person will read his Bible, I mean read it and read it and read it, and then he'll read his newspaper, and then he'll read Reader's Digest, he'll have a pretty good, well-rounded education. And that's something I'm off on a lot of things tonight, but there's too many ignorant Christians going around. I get on the airplane, and I talk to a fellow who might be I've been on the air. I've talked to congressmen before. Coming out of Washington, D.C., I've sit down beside a congressman. Now, if I can talk to him a little bit about the national debt, I can get the gospel to him. I sat down one day behind and carried on a brief conversation with G. Menin Williams, who was for a number of years the governor of Michigan and then undersecretary of state in charge of affairs where? At Africa? Of course, have a general knowledge. Now he's, I think, running for the Senate. Isn't he? For the Senate. But anyway, people like that. Now, I think if you sit down on a log beside a colored man, Mississippi, you ought to be able to talk about carp. That's the fish he catches. I wouldn't have one at all, but that's what he catches. You ought to know about carp. You ought to know what kind of bait you'd use on carp. What kind of bait would you use on carp? Dough, right, good. Glad to have some educated folks here. You'd use dough and so forth. But you ought to know. Now, look, I'm not saying that you're a backslider or a good Christian, according to whether you know that carp bite dough. But I'm simply saying that the more you know, the better chance you've got to serve God. It would shock you. It would shock you. Mrs. Roskowski, I came to your home one day to see, I forget the guy's name. He was in your garage working on his car. Yeah, Ralph Bell, right. And I walked in, I said, Hiles Mechanic Service is here, and so forth, and he'd been to our church. And I got talking to him about his car. Now, I don't know much about a car. I try to learn a little bit. But we got talking about the car, and through the conversation about the car, I led him to Christ there in the garage. And how many times? Now, one time, you heard me tell about this. I was on the airplane going to Denver, and I was talking to a chemical engineer, and I won't go into the whole story, except to say he asked me, you know what I knew about chemical engineering, and I said a little, and all I said was, I know a little, several times. And he'd tell me something, and I'd say, well, that's interesting. And I'd tell you, and he'd say, what do you think about it? And I'd say, well, I have a conservative viewpoint. He'd say, I do too. And he thought I was a chemical genius, and I do not know anything about chemistry. So, look, if you don't know anything about it, just say, and I'll declare, and well, what do you know? And I think, I don't know, I haven't made up mine yet, and so forth. But the more you can know, the better off you'll be. So, we take Reader's Digest, National Geographic, and Nation's Business. Now, we may take some more. I don't know. My wife used to take Better Homes and Gardens. Better Homes and Gardens, which is a delightful magazine. But what kind do you take? You take the kind where all you know is the courses that Charles Atlas wants to sell. You can be built like this. Even if you're like this, you can be like this. Just 7 minutes a day for 2 days. And I gained 4 inches around the chest. Well, 3 weeks vacation, I gained 6 around the stomach. What kind do you take? All right. Young people, I don't care how young you are, how old you are. The more you know, the better off you're going to be about varied subjects. All right, let's go further. Let me stop and say this, too. These are old wives' tales. You ask my mother. You come to my mother and brag on me and tell and say, you know, your son sure is smart. And you know what she'll say? You'll laugh. This is what she'll say. Well, he ought to be. When I was expecting him, I just read all the time. Did she ever tell anybody to hear that? Anybody? Oh, several people. Sure, she'll do it. Now, I'm not sure those old wives' tales are true. And I'm not sure that I heard what she read and that it soaked in my thick skull. But I'm sure of one thing. I'm sure what she read made her smart enough to help rear some kids. And to that extent, it's true. And it may be true the other way. I don't know. You've heard those old wives' tales, you know. If you read a lot while you're waiting for the baby, he'll grow up and be smart. Well, I don't know whether it'll help the baby or not, but it won't do you any harm, you see. And it'll help the baby if you can do better. All right, now turn down, please, to verse 9. You say, preacher, why don't you preach the Bible? That's what I'm preaching. Two verses here in verse chapter 17 tell us to keep a mouth shut, and you folks think you're wise. Now, verse 9 of chapter 18. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Circle the word work there, and it means a little more than work. It means materials. He that is slothful with his materials is brother to him that is a great waster. And I have beside that, I want you to write this down, and that is, keep your materials in good repair. Keep things up. Keep things up. Young person, you be the kind of person that when your bicycle gets broken, you fix it the minute it's broken. Look, this building. Did you know this building could run down and be a pig pen in 6 months if we didn't keep everything up? And we work at it. In fact, this week, we're trying to do something with that spot back there in the back. We're going to put some, we're going to put some molding up here to cover up the wall there because the fire expanded a little bit. And we're going to put some mold up there. And when one light goes out, how many times? You wonder what I said to Steve Davy Fisk on the platform? I walk across the platform. You think I'm saying, would you pray for me in the service today while I preach? I walk over and I say, third light from the end over here was out this morning and tonight. Get it in before Wednesday. And you think I'm saying, so now what? If I say that you next Sunday, everybody look up. But really, look, don't be the kind of person that your yard gets shoddy and your hedge needs trimming and your car has always got a bumper hanging off of it and you close the door with a bailing wire and wire it. Don't be that kind of person. You know, listen, that won't make you a failure, but it'll show why you are a failure. That won't make you a flop, but it'll reveal that you are a flop. You be the kind of person that's what it says here. He that is slothful in his material, he that doesn't keep his saw up, and he that doesn't keep his car up, and he that doesn't keep his bicycle up, and he that doesn't keep his house up. Before you know it, it'll go to pot. Look, you can let a car sit out unattended a few months and ruin the car. And so, take care of your stuff. Take care of your stuff. That's what it says. Down to verse 12, please. Verse 12. The next one we come to, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Now, I have beside that, have real humility. Have real humility. We have learned already in the middle verse of this book that pride cometh before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before what? Fall. Is that right? That's the way to... All right? Now then, here it reverses it and says that you've got to get humble before you can have honor. Anybody that has honor in God's work is going to have to be humble. Now I want to talk to you for a minute about humility. I wouldn't be so concerned about showing it as I would having it. You just have a real understanding between you and God. You just be sure you know who does the work and who gives the praise and who gives promotion and who gives the honor. You be sure you know it. And you be sure that God knows you know it and God knows who gets the glory. Now, I had an understanding many years ago. This is the truth if I ever told it in my life. I had an understanding many years ago. I said, now, Lord, you know, I am not able to build a church. And I am not able to get a bunch of people saved. And I know that if anything gets done in my ministry, you've got to do it. Now, I'll promise you this. If you do anything with me, you'll get the glory. Now, God knows that's true. God hears me, and God knows I'm telling the truth. God knows that many years ago we had that settled. Now, I haven't gone around reminding folks about it a lot. Dear Lord, we come to you today as humble as we know how. You get that? Humble. Gee. Hear what I said? I'm humble. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not against you saying that if you mean it. But I'll say this. Whether you act humble or don't act humble, that doesn't bother me as long as you and God knows who butters your bread. Now, young person, you hear me. You don't get this. You won't ever be a success in anything for God. Now, you get that right down right now. This is something that's got to be done. And if you don't have it, your ministry, your life will be destroyed. You'll not be a success with God. You'll never do anything for God unless you and God know right off the bat. God gets the glory. Now, I don't mind you calling me cocky as long as God knows I'm not. I'm not dependent. Now, hear me. You're not dependent upon people thinking you're humble, but you are dependent completely on God knowing you're humble. Now, you decide if you're a superintendent of a department or if you're a teacher of a class or if you lead the choir or if you sing the solos or if you preach the sermons or if you win the souls or whatever you do. You just have a little talk with God and say, now, God, let's have this all set. I can't save anybody. I can't be a blessing. You'll have to do it. And Lord, because I cannot do it, if it's done, you do it, you'll get the glory for it. And if God knows you mean that, God will use you. But you'll never be honored until you get humble. Don't forget that. Don't forget it. Okay, let's go to the next. Number 13, verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame unto him. Did you ever talk to anybody, and I guess all of us are this way. Oh, help us. Heaven, help us. You never finished the sentence? Because they started one before you got through? I guess I'm the guiltiest in the world, because I'm so excited about what's going on, you know. This is not exactly what this scripture teaches, but it does imply. Here's what it teaches, and here's what I want you to write down. Do not pass sentence until all the evidence is in. Do not pass sentence until all the evidence is in. Honey, how many times have you heard me say that? Don't tell me how many times. The children will come in, and one of them will say something about the other one. And one of us, we're prone to go ahead and believe it and spank one of them. And I've said so many times, oh, no, let's don't do it yet. Let's don't pass the sentence. The judge shouldn't pass the sentence that he's heard all the evidence. And then you hear the evidence. You don't know who you are. He says, best spank them both. And because, you know, I didn't do it. Yes, she did. No, I didn't. And I mean, both of them present a tremendous argument. One little look at their eyes. And you know they're innocent, you know. Look, here's what I want you to say. Don't believe anything you hear till it's true. Now, even if, for example, suppose you hear something bad about who? Sandy Plummer. Suppose you hear something bad about her. Now look, it may or may not be true, but don't believe it until you know it, until it's proved. Well, you say, something just tells me it's so. Well, tell that something to shut up, and you wait till you get the evidence. You see, don't believe it until it's proved. You be the kind of friend that when you hear things on people, even... So I don't mean gossip. I don't mean criticism. I mean if I came to you and said, "Brother Terry, I want to tell you something.
I hate to say this. Broken my heart. But C.W. Fisk is smoking. And I'm sorry.
Now, the natural thing is, Brother Terry, to say, or anybody say, oh, I'm so sorry. You don't know it's true yet. You see? Don't be so sorry till you know it's true.
None of us should ever pass, even, I don't mean critical, I mean we shouldn't decide that something's true until we know it's true.
That's what it's talking about. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and the shame. Suppose you went down to the judge and the court, and the judge said, hear ye, and all that stuff. And so attorney got up and he said, now I want to tell you, Your Honor, this man is a crook. And the judge said, that's good enough for me. 5 years of hard labor. Huh? You think that's the way? That's the way you do it. Fellow says, he's a crook. Oh, no. Is he really? No proof. No evidence. Somebody said it. You accept it. In your own, even if you don't say anything about it, in your own heart, mind, don't make a decision about it till you've seen the evidence. And know it's true. That's what it says. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame unto him. Young people, this is especially true. While you're young, develop this kind of a habit. Develop the kind of a habit to where you just don't accept things because somebody says them. Even good people saying things and they're heartbroken, not malicious gossip. Just don't pass sentence till you've heard all the witnesses. All right. Now down to verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And I have written here beside this one, write it down, develop close family ties. Have you ever noticed that when people who love the dearest become offended, they become the bitterest enemies? Ever noticed that? How many of you know some people in the same family, brothers or sisters, or brothers and sisters, or brothers? How many of you know some people in the same immediate family that won't speak to each other? I do. How many of you do? All right. How many of you know some casual friends that won't speak to each other? That's interesting, isn't it? About 5. What am I saying? I'm saying the closer the tie is, the harder the hurt. And the more the hurt. That's why we ought to be careful in our immediate families to bend over backwards, to get along, to love, and to bless. Could I just sort of talk a person a minute? You see, Mrs. Hiles and I, for 21 years now almost, well, let's see, for 19 years of pastoring, we have not had any close buddy-buddy friends. You've been here now for several months. You've eaten in our house, what, once? Since you came here one time, and that was a welcome get-together. And he's on the staff. But we can't show partiality to you, and in some respect, we can't show partiality to the staff either. The staff, we have a bigger staff than some folks have church. And we have almost as many staff members as I had in the first church I pastored. And including the families, we have more folks on the staff than we had in the first church I pastored. So we've not developed, but here's what we have done. We've developed inside our little family circle a mighty close-knit unit. And our little family is a pretty close little family. It's our little shelter from the storm. We have made it so. Now let me say, you may have some good friends outside your family circle, but you be sure you develop a close family circle. Young people, you be sure that your ties at home are close. That you, your mother, your father, and your brother, your sisters, all of you, have close family ties. There's going to be a day when you're going to need your family, and you're going to look back to your family. And the family's going to be with you. You develop these close ties. That's what he's saying here. He's saying that a brother offended is harder, and he's talking about a blood brother, not a brother in the church. A blood brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Once you've broken that tie, it's easier to take a city than to get it back. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Well, I look down to verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. I'll declare. There it is.
It's in the Bible.
How many of you men agree with that? Say amen. I know what I'm going to do all day tomorrow. Counsel with folks having home problems. I can see a few little rifts already developing. Notice the word whoso. What is that same word in Romans 10:13? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here it says, whoso findeth the wife findeth a good thing. Now this is written to a young man. Wonder what whoso means. Means anybody? That's right. That means if Pope Paul found a wife, he'd be doing a good thing. That's the truth. And if he found one and got married, God wouldn't mind a bit. Whoso? Is that Pope Paul too? Or does it say whoso but the Pope Paul? That means if these Catholic priests across the street over here, and God bless them, if I went by there at the church next Saturday and saw folks throwing rice and looked out and it was hitting the priest and he had a bride and a tin cans on the car and he and his bride drove off together, the Lord would say, isn't that nice? That's right. Now you say, Brother Hiles, does that mean a good wife? No, sir. No, sir. Do you know this doesn't even say good wife? It implies it's better to have a bad wife than no wife. What it implies. In the original. I looked at it carefully today, and it doesn't say whoso findeth a good wife findeth a good thing. It just says whoso findeth a wife. And it implies a guy's looking and finds one. Findeth a good thing. What does it mean? It means that God made man to need a wife. I was talking to a very fine couple yesterday, some of our finest people, and she said, he just never picks up. And I said, it's a good thing he doesn't. You never would have been made. Now listen to that, ladies, and put that in your pipe and smoke it. If Adam had picked up everything and kept everything just right, he wouldn't need Eve. It's a good thing we are a little shoddy, or you never would have been. This has worlds of possibilities. Now, here's what I want you to write, young people. Make much in choosing a wife or a husband. Make much in choosing a wife or a husband. Well, you say, I want to marry her. She's pretty. That might be Revlon. Or Helen Curtis. Or Avon. You ought to be careful. When you choose it, look, fellas, every time you have a date, now I'm not kidding now, every time you have a date, before you even ask that girl for a date, you ought to think, would I be proud to introduce her as my wife? And would I feel good about it if I left for work in the mornings and left my children in her care? Now, before you have a date, do you hear what I said? Before you have a date, you ought to be sure that's the kind of person, as far as you know, that you'd be proud to call your wife, proud to introduce her as yours, and the kind that'd be a good mother to your children. Young people, if you'll hear me right now, look, now this is home, folks, here, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and I don't usually call names of churches or denominations. I imply a lot, but I don't usually call them. But I'm going to say this. You understand why I'm saying it. Look. If you never have a date with a Catholic boy or girl, you'll never marry one of them. Now you say, what's wrong with it? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. I don't care what denomination it is. It makes you promise to sign your unborn kids away or promise your unborn kids away to the devil. Now, young people, you hear me now. You decide. Oh, you say, I'll win him. No, he's already won you. You decide right now you are not ever going to have a date with someone who's not a born-again, dedicated, consecrated Christian. School is starting, kiddos.
There's some mighty nice looking boys sit across the aisle from you and up front of the class, or you meet in the hall. And we have some mighty pretty girls in our church. Some of the prettiest girls I think you'll find anywhere. Precious, charming, delightful girls with good personalities. Now, all of these boys, listen, even the wickedest kind of a boy wants a good girl. When my wife married me, she had gone with a boy a little while who made this statement because she was a good girl. He said, "Beverly, I'd like to marry you." He went with somebody else. He said, "She's just the kind of girl I want to go with. You're the kind I want to marry." There's a lot of wicked boys like to marry good, sweet, Christian, clean girls. Boys have the idea, wicked boys, adulterous boys, have the idea it's okay for a boy to sow his wild oats and live in sin and become impure, but that his wife ought to be pure and clean. That's a wicked double standard, which is not true. But let me say this. Young girls, you attractive, sweet, Christian, dedicated, clean young girls at school, you'd be a good catch for a lot of wicked people. Now, you just be careful when they ask you for a date. If your heart pounds, let it pound. And let your pride justifiably swell a bit. And be, let your ego just for a minute run wild. And be thankful and happy and let it just do something to you. And then say kindly, "No, I cannot go." How about tomorrow night? "No, not tomorrow night. Or the next night. Or the next night." Now, if you'll hear me, you'll be glad you did. You'll be glad you did. Let me tell you something. If I were a 15, 16, 17-year-old girl, somewhere, I thought that somewhere in the choir I could find me a boy, I doubt it. But I could. And if I were a teenage boy, I could dead sure find me a girl who's a sweet Christian girl. Hear me? Make your mind now. Not to date people. Not to even date people. You would not want to be the mother or father of your children. And if you wouldn't marry them, don't you date them. You say, "Well, the house, what I'm going to do is I'm going to date them and then change them." Yeah, there's a lot of ladies sitting here alone tonight that tried that. Right tonight, and their heart's broken. Their husband's home right now won't darken the door of the church. And many of these poor, precious ladies will have to suffer a cursing out or maybe physical suffering when they get home from church tonight. And I know what I'm talking about, because somebody didn't beat in their skulls when they were your age. Get anybody you wouldn't marry. You won't get much better advice than that in this or anybody else's book. Verse 24, please. Verse 24. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." The word "friendly" there means one beside, be beside one. A man that hath people beside him must first be beside others, what it says. And this is an interesting verse. "And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother," and I learned something today I never knew in my life. I thought this was talking about Jesus Christ, but it's not. I thought it's talking about God, but it's not. Here's what it says. "A man that has ones beside him must show himself beside others. And there are friends that are glued stickier than a brother." That's what it says. What it means is be a true friend. Be a true friend. Be the kind that is glued, stickier than a brother. Now, of course, God is that friend, and Jesus is that kind of friend, but it is talking about you and I being sticky friends. Sticky friends. Brother Fisk, when I employed you on my staff, I assumed your friendship. I was already your friend, but I assumed your friendship. Now, I am to be a glue, sticky friend to you. I'm not to be concerned about you being that kind to me, though you are to be that kind to any friend you assume. But we're to be sticky friends. Glued. That means we always stick by them. Always do. Did you ever get a chewing gum stuck on the bottom of your shoe? That's what it's talking about. You can't get rid of it. You can't get rid of it. So, that's the kind of friend
we ought to be. All right, let me just turn to verse 11 of chapter 19, and one more, we'll quit. Maybe two verses. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. Now, here it is. And it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Did you read that? It is a man's glory to pass over a transgression. And I have written beside that, do not judge a person because of one mistake. Listen for a minute. You know somebody that did something terribly wrong. Now, if they're trying to live it down, forgive them. There are people in this church. I know some wicked things they've done. And my heart has been broken because of it. But I also know that they've stuck it out and tried to live it down. They could have run off and quit. They could have said, okay, hang it all. But in the face of criticism, a serious one. I'm not condoning what they did. I know many of them in this church. I'm not condoning what they did. But I'm saying if they have asked God to forgive them, and if it's obvious they're trying to do right, let's don't class them as a wicked drunkard or an adulterer because of it. Let's just say, well, blessed be God. That's what it says. It says, it is a man's glory to overlook a transgression. Now, it didn't say a mistake, a transgression, a sin, a wrong. It is a man's glory to pass it over. Now, wait a minute. If I know that Dick Loser is getting drunk every week, and he keeps on, keeps on, keeps on, keeps on, I don't think I ought to encourage him to teach Sunday school class in the primary department. But let's suppose that I see Dick get drunk one time. He comes to me and says, preacher, I'm sorry. And let's suppose that for a year, Dick does not drink another drop, and he comes to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Don't you think I ought to try to forget that time I saw him drunk? Huh? Don't you think so? Well, if you don't think so, you're wrong, because the Bible says it is a man's glory to pass over. Look, I said this to somebody, several somebody this week. You know one reason why you'd have a hard time firing me? I know too much on you. You fire me, I'll tell all I know. Now look, let me ask you a question. You think because people come to me and a fellow, his wife says, Brother Howes, he beats me? Look at my arms. I'm black and blue, and I've seen some of you folks right here in this room tonight have showed me blue and black spots that somebody else in this room here tonight put on you. And you know it's the truth. Quit looking surprised. You know it's the truth. There's folks right here tonight in this building have knocked their wife halfway across the room. I'm not laughing because you did it. I'm laughing because I know it. Now look, you think I ought to not have confidence in you when you come to me and I try to help you and you get right? Huh? I know some people in this room tonight who have done some of the crookedest things in the world. I don't mean necessarily while you're in the church here, maybe before you came and you want me to know about it. We asked you to take an office here or something. You told me something awful in your past that you said, but look, here's a couple that comes to me with having family problems. And I say to them, and every one of you and scores of you have been to my office having family problems. And every one of you I've said this to. I want you to know that I don't think any less of you than I did when you walked in. You've heard me say that. I loved you when you came. I knew you weren't perfect. I know you're not perfect now, and I still love you. You think that's what I ought to do? Okay, then shouldn't you do the same thing? Huh? When you find out about that one person, I know about 100, don't you think you ought to do the same thing? If they're trying? Huh? That's what it means here. So, don't sentence. Listen, so I know people, if a fella gets drunk one time, that's all they're thinking. He's a drunkard from then on out. He's had it. I mean, they pass sentence, and he's forever and a day lost his chance. And now, verse 13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. I have written beside that, simply these words, be easy to live with. Be easy to live with. What that really says is that a nagging wife is like a hole in the roof. on a rainy night. Did you ever have a drippy faucet? You try to go to bed? So you get up and you go turn it off. You ever been there? At Colorado, you were there, weren't we? It was a hot water heater leaking. We never did find out what it was till it would ruin the night. And then after the crazy thing, you start zipping. You can't sleep. You want to hear it again. You're used to it. That's the way a woman is. It nags all the time. Just a little. Be easy to live with. Look, everybody in this room is a fine person. Every one of you. Every one of you. I know all of you, except two or three, and I think you're fine people. Why should any of the rest of us want to make it tough on you? Why shouldn't we live congenially with each other? Why shouldn't we get along and be nice and be easy to live with? All I'm saying in these Proverbs studies and all that the writer of Proverbs is saying, he's saying, be a good wife, be a good husband. Be a good father, be a good mother, be a good brother, be a good sister, be a good person, be a good whatever you are. That's what he's saying. May God help us to be. And may God help you to be better and me be better because we've studied together this book. Our Father, help us to be what we ought to be in every relationship we have. Amen. Good night. God bless you.